good to have everyone here this morning. Happy that we're able to be out and to worship the Lord. And again, we want to invite everybody present today that we'll have a cook-in or something immediately after. Anyway, we're going to eat. And that's what Trinity's best at. She gets up of the morning, run in there, eat, eat, eat. That's the first word she says when she gets up of the morning. So we hope that you'll stay and eat, eat with us today. Well, there'll be plenty for everybody. If you didn't bring anything, don't worry about it. There'll be plenty there. It always is. What I'd like to talk to you about this morning is, you'll notice the title on the board, What Must I Do to Be Saved? And Greg and I usually talk about this and ahead of time, and he always will ask me if I don't volunteer it first, what kind of picture do you want, what kind of illustration do you want me to put on the screen? And I told him this morning, I said, well, what must I do to be saved? I said, put a picture up there of somebody being baptized. And the reason that I had him to put somebody up there is a lot more to being saved than just baptizing, but I don't know what other picture fits, because the Bible says that we're saved by hope, but I don't know what kind of picture you could put up there to demonstrate hope. It says that we're saved by faith. What kind of picture would we put up there to demonstrate faith? It says that we have to confess that we believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, but what kind of picture would you put up there for confession? And it says that we have to repent, and we certainly can't see anybody's heart. Only God can tell if we are certainly penitent, but there's no picture you can put up there. And so that leaves us with one option of tangible evidence of a person who is being saved, and that's the last step of one who is to be saved, and that is baptism, because I can see that, and you can see that, and the whole world can see that. You can see somebody being baptized where you can on faith and grace and all these others that we mentioned this morning. So that's the one that we went with. And so I want to talk to you about that just a little bit this morning. There's so much confusion in the world about who can be saved. I can recall that somebody came to Jesus one time, and that was his question. Well, he said it in a little bit different way. He wanted to know about what he had to do in order to inherit eternal life. But that question gets asked over and over today. What must I do to be saved? And a lot of times it depends on who's doing the telling. I talked to a man a couple of weeks ago, and he told me concerning, we were talking about religious matters, and what he did a few years ago was he switched denominations. He was baptized, he said, into one denomination, and he wanted to change into a different denomination, and the pastor there, in quotes, told him that if he wanted to be a member of their denomination, he'd have to be baptized again. He said, what were you baptized for the first time? And he said, well, I don't know. They just told me if I wanted to be saved, I had to be baptized. But he said, I don't know for what reason. And so that prompts the question among a lot of people today, well, what difference does it make? Does there have to be a reason for baptism in everything that we learn in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament? There's a reason why we're baptized. It's not just any reason, but it's a specific reason why we're baptized. And so he told me that he wanted to be a member of this particular dominant denomination. So the preacher told him, he said, well, you'll have to be baptized again. And he didn't know why he was baptized the first time. And so I asked him, I said, well, what were you baptized for the second time? He said, they baptized me into their church. And I said, well, did they say anything about being baptized for the remission of sins? He said, oh, no. He said, my sins had already been done away with. Now, we've got a lot of people that are preaching that today, that you're sin-free before you're baptized. And, of course, I'm here today to tell you that you're not sin-free before you're baptized, that your sins are washed away in the act of baptism. So you can have hope. That's good. You need it. You can have grace. You can have faith. You can have the confession. You can have repentance. But none of those things singularly will take away, or collectively in that case, will take away your sins. Not, none of them. All of them put together won't take away your sins. So the last act, the one that you see on the board here this morning, is the culmination of all of these things that takes away sin. This is where your sins, according to the Bible, are washed away. So I want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk. There was an issue in Jesus' day, and there still is one today, and I'd like to cover both of them in the short time that we have this morning. And I first want to read to you about one group of people who say that there was no resurrection. That in Jesus' day, it was the Sadducees. That was a religious sect of that day. I guess you liberally could call it a denomination of Jews in that day. But they said there was no resurrection. And of course, if there is no resurrection, then there's no salvation. Their attitude was they were Jews. Sadducees were Jews. They were just a sect of Jews that had this practice and this belief. And they didn't think there was a resurrection. Matter of fact, they even tried to get Jesus tripped up in a question one day about, they said, there was this woman and she had seven husbands while she was here on this earth. Every husband died and then she'd marry his brother. And then he'd die and she'd marry again. Of course, this was ridiculous, but they had to come up with something. And finally, the last of them died and didn't have any children by any of them. Now, in this resurrection, ha-ha, that you say that there's going to be, whose husband is she going to be? I mean, whose wife she would be? Which one of them is going to be a real husband in the resurrection? And Jesus just simply told him, said, you know what you're talking about. He said, first place, you don't even recognize the power of God. And he said, second thing I can say is you don't know what the scriptures say. You know, I'd have to say the same thing today. I'm not saying that in a way to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm just saying, if you're thinking in the same way the Sadducees did, you're ignorant too. That's why it's not disparaging. It just simply a statement of a fact. And I'm saying this morning that there's a lot of ignorant people out there that don't know what the Word of God says. And you may be sitting there thinking this morning, yes, and you're going to tell us in 20 minutes what the whole world doesn't know. Well, I can tell you in 20 minutes because it's a very simple thing. It's not hard to understand at all. It's just as easy as they used to say, as falling off a log. And so I'm going to read you something from Corinthians, because it wasn't just the Sadducees that thought there wasn't going to be any resurrection. I don't know what they were thinking, that there must have been Christians in that day that didn't think there's going to be a resurrection. Now, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul, the Apostle Paul, addresses this. And here's what he says. Now listen closely. This is an important statement. Now if Christ, beginning with verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Some of you are saying there is no resurrection. Paul said, how can this be? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been risen. Well, if Christ is not risen, where is he? Now, that's not what Scripture says right here, but I'm asking the question. If Christ is not dead, is not risen from the dead, where is he? Well, the honest answer would have to be, well, he's still in the tomb where they put him when they crucified him. Now, we know that's not so, because the Bible tells us that on the first day of the week, that is 2 days after they put him in that tomb, they went there that morning and the stone had been rolled back and his body had been removed. Of course, there's a lot of people that argued, no doubt. Well, some of his apostles come stole his body. But they had guards on it, and nobody could get in for the guards. And guards didn't even know it was gone. So now here's the question. He said, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, he's not risen from the dead, then our preaching is in vain. All the preaching that we do is in vain. And your faith is in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses to God. That means we're liars. If Christ is not risen, that makes us liars, because we've been preaching that he is risen from the dead. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised, whom he raised not up. That's what people are saying, that if there's no resurrection, God didn't raise him up. If so be that the dead rise not. That is, if there's no resurrection. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ risen. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. And you are still in your sins. Then they which are also fallen asleep in Christ are perished. No hope for them. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Paul said, I'm telling you, he has been raised from the dead. There is a resurrection. And that's what we are bound to preach, the resurrection. Now, that leads us to another school of thought. There was another Jewish sect in that day called the Pharisees, and they believed in the resurrection. They didn't have any problem with this. It certainly wasn't them that Paul was writing to in the Corinthians there, not the Pharisees, because the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. But if they asked the question, what must I do to be saved? If that question were asked of the Pharisees, they'd say, good works. Just do plenty of good works. That's why, if you want to be saved, do plenty of good works. Anything wrong with good works? Not a thing. But you cannot live long enough to do enough good works to save your soul. You can't do it. You ain't that good. Nobody has ever been that good but Christ himself. So the question is, what must I do to be saved? And they said, good works. And this rich young ruler, we call him, comes to Christ and he says, what do I do? I need to do anything. And Jesus said, keep the commandments. That's good works. He said, was there anything else? What must I do to be saved? That would be the pertinent question. And Jesus said, well, then go sell what you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Be a follower of Christ. That's what you got to do. Don't make any difference how much good works you do. All that's good, but it won't save you. What must I do to be saved? It's more than just good works. Good works are important, but that's not what saves you. We talk about faith. That saves you. We talk about hope. That saves you. We talk about grace. That saves you. We talk about repentance. That saves you. And baptism saves you. That's what Peter said. Here now does baptism also save us. So it's all of these things. So what must I do to be saved? And yet people understand that today they have an understanding that baptism is, well, that's okay. Nothing wrong with baptism. It's like I'm saying about good works. Baptism's a good thing, but you don't have to be baptized to be saved. What must I do to be saved? Well, baptism's okay, but you don't have to have it in order to be saved. Now let me tell you about this group of people that Paul ran into up at Ephesus. Paul's up there preaching, Acts chapter 19. And after he'd been there a little bit, he discovered that they had not been baptized for the remission of sins. Now remember, that was the key ingredient on the day of Pentecost. The first time that question was ever asked, when the church was established, people on that day, they asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. They never had heard that before. First time they'd ever heard it. Of course, those of us that are true to the word, we still preach it just like Paul or Peter did on the day of Pentecost. What must I do to be saved? And those people that Paul taught, they weren't baptized for remission of sins. And Paul said, well, what kind of baptism you got? Kind of like I was talking to that man a couple of weeks ago. What kind of baptism you got? What was you baptized for? And they said, John's baptism. And Paul explained to them, he said, John's baptism, no doubt in this context, wasn't for the remission. It was a baptism unto repentance. What John's baptism really did, it led them up to the time, he said, of the one who is to follow me. Of course, he was talking about Jesus. The one that is to follow me. He went on to say and described himself. He said, I'm not fit to carry his shoes. So it's a different kind of baptism. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he emphasized baptism. It wasn't for just any reason, as we learned in Acts 2:38. It was for the remission of sins. So we find people today that are baptizing for a lot of different reasons. But the only reason it's acceptable to God is what the Scripture tells us. And so in Acts chapter 19, this group of people that were talking to Paul, if they weren't baptized for the remission of sins, you know what was required of them? They had to be baptized for the remission of sins. Well, what's the difference between that and today? And so I'm going to tell you by the Word of God here this morning, if you're here, and if you've been baptized for any other reason other than the remission of sins, it don't count. Theirs didn't count. I don't remember how many it was now up there at Ephesus, but every one of them had to be baptized for the remission of sins. So now, today we find a lot of people being baptized for a lot of different reasons. Here's one that many of you will recognize if you've got religious friends who have been baptized but not for the remission of sins. And I've talked to some of my preacher friends, and they baptized people to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Now, you know, I don't have any problem at all of people accepting Christ as their personal Savior. I think that the word personal right there is redundant. He's either your Savior or he's not your Savior. But they baptize for that reason. To accept Christ is to show the world that Christ is their personal Savior. But it's not a scriptural reason for baptism. Nothing is said in that statement there about remission of sins, about sins being washed away. And then I hear this one. Some years ago, I was talking to a lady that worked at Holly. And I asked her why she was baptized, and she said, well, because Jesus was our great example and he was baptized. So I was baptized. I was baptized because Jesus was baptized. Now I want you to understand, Jesus was baptized. He's baptized in the Jordan River by John. But Jesus was not baptized for the remission of sins because he didn't have any sins to remit. Jesus spent 33 years on this earth and never committed one single sin. So Jesus had no need to be baptized for the remission of sins. That wasn't the reason that Jesus was baptized. Jesus was baptized, he said, to fulfill all righteousness. Well, we're baptized to fulfill righteousness in a way, but the righteousness is nothing more than obedience. That's the reason that we're baptized. Not for the same reason that Jesus did. So just because Jesus was baptized doesn't mean we ought to be baptized. We're baptized for a different reason than Jesus was. Here's another that I find interesting from time to time. You are baptized, so I have been told by some, to exercise some option. And the option may be sprinkling, it may be pouring. It may be praying through, or it may be for some other reason. That's the reason that you're baptized into someone's church. None of those are scriptural reasons for baptism. The fact remains, as the Bible continues to tell us, that the reason that we're baptized is only for the remission of sins. It's not for these reasons that man has. I recall one denomination a number of years ago that practiced infant baptism. That is that a child from the time that he was born on up to 2 years old, somewhere in that area, they would baptize him. Why? Well, it couldn't have been a scriptural reason, because as we've just discussed, the reason for baptism is for remission of sins, and that little child, just like Jesus, has no sins. So you cannot baptize a baby for the remission of sins because it doesn't have any sins to remit. So it must be for some other reason. And of course, some of them say, well, because of the original sin. Again, I put that in quotes. You're born with sin when you come into this world because of the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The Bible doesn't teach that either. a little child, when it comes into this world, it does not know right and wrong. It's not held accountable. And God forbid, if something should happen to that child while it's still a child, it'll be saved without baptism. You don't have to baptize it to get it into heaven, because it's innocent, even as Jesus was innocent. A few years ago, that same denomination, they took another look at it, and they had a big convention. They said, well, maybe infant baptism isn't the best after all, and so they quit doing it. They don't baptize for the remission, infant baptism anymore. That's a step in the right direction. And here's another one right here. I find sometimes that people are baptized sometimes today because somebody else was baptized. Why were you baptized? Well, I was baptized because my friend was baptized. And I don't know all the reasons that I should be baptized, but they were, and I think they done the right thing. So that's not the reason that you're baptized. You don't be baptized because somebody else is baptized. It's personal between you and God. All I am, if I am the one that does the baptism, I'm nothing more than an instrument that does that. I can't look in your heart and I can't judge you. I can't say, well, I don't know if you've got enough faith to be baptized. That's not up to me. I can't look and see whether you've got the right kind of faith. I can't look at you and say, well, I don't know if you really repented or not. Are you sure that you never hear me ask somebody, are you sure you've repented? I can't ask that question. Only thing I can do is be the instrument. If you desire to be baptized for the remission of sins, I can do that. But it really, that act is between you and God. I'm just the instrument that has been chosen to do that. So New Testament baptism is the only one that will work in the eyes of God, and it is for the remission of sins. Now, God will put you in His church. He did those on the day of Pentecost. But we're not baptizing for the reason of putting you in the church. God's going to automatically do that. Nobody's going to vote on it. We're not going to have a business meeting here some Sunday night and say, well, I reckon it's all right for this person who was baptized to be a member of the church here at Mount Zion. We have no say in that. It's God who adds you to the church when you are baptized. It's out of man's hands. And then I find that here's another one. And times change a little bit in your lifetime and men's thinking. The scripture doesn't change. It stays the same. But men's thinking change. I advise parents, don't twist your child's arm to get them to be baptized. Don't do that. Because it's between them and God. Now, every parent and every grandparent, they want to see their children baptized. And that's a good thing. We want to do that. But don't force them and don't put pressure on them to be baptized, because that's got to come from the heart. And children, young people especially, don't be baptized because mama wants me to or grandpa wants me to. It's between you and God. God sees your heart. And if you're just baptized because somebody wants you to be baptized, all you're doing is getting wet. It's got to be done for the reason that the Scripture gives us. It's for the remission of sins, and you need to understand it's for the remission of sins. That it makes you clean in the sight of God, and that you are perpetually clean as long as you stay faithful. You're perpetually. You don't have to be baptized every day. You don't have to be baptized every time you sin. You're perpetually clean as long as you remain faithful to Him. Sometimes we don't teach that enough. So don't be baptized for peer pressure. Don't be baptized because that's what your parents want, although it's good for your parents to want that, but for some other reason. Is baptism more important? Somebody's going to say, well, yes, baptism. You people in the Church of Christ, you're always saying baptism is more important. Look at there what you put on the board. There's more to being saved than just being baptized. This is the only picture I could think of to put up here. I can't put one up there about faith or grace or repentance or each other thing. This is an outward sign that everybody can see that it's the culmination of all the acts of baptism. That's why we put it up there this morning. Is baptism more important than any of these others? Not a bit. It's not more important. Don't go out the door when you leave today and say, well, David said it's more important than anything else. Had a big picture on the board. It's not more important than anything else, but it is of equal importance. When Jesus gave that great commission, he said it was important to believe. Is believing more important than baptism? A lot of people will say it is. I've got preacher friends that say believing's the most important thing. And they put it way above baptism. Baptism just kind of an afterthought. But it's optional. You can be baptized if you want to. If you don't want to, don't worry. As long as you believe, that's what saves you anyway. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible teaches. All of these are of equal importance. Baptism is not more important, but it's just as important as these other things that we've talked about this morning. We've got people that are attending church here at Mount Zion that ought to be baptized. People that attend church regularly here at Mount Zion that ought to be baptized. I'm pretty sure, just from what I observe, again, I can't look at anybody's heart, but I believe that we've got people that are going to church here that believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. I can't put it up here on the board and show it to you. I can't snapshot you a picture of it. I believe that you believe that God is a God of grace, and you believe that. I believe that you believe that God had a son whose name was Jesus, and that we have to confess that we believe his son. I don't think anybody has any problem with that. They don't, most places. The problem that so many people have is that act of baptism. It seems to be the hardest of all those things. I don't know why. That's why a lot of people want to just forget about it or what. I said that this sermon was as easy as falling off a log. I've taught you in 20 minutes, if you didn't already know it, what the Bible says about baptism. It's as simple as it's for no other reason other than remission of sins. And if you think, and you're here this morning, and you think that you're going to get to heaven without your sins remitted, you're wrong. You're ignorant. You cannot get to heaven without your sins being remitted, and you cannot get your sins remitted without being baptized for the remission of sins. That's as easy as it can be. And if you want more proof, I'll give you more proof. But I've given you enough this morning to teach you what you need to do in order to be baptized. Now we're going to quit this morning with this question. What must I do to be saved? Simple as falling off a log. Hear the word, and you've heard enough of it this morning. If you hadn't heard one in your life, you can understand that. You have to believe that Christ is God's Son. That's pretty easy to do. You have to repent that He has changed your life and say, I want to be a Christian. I want to walk in the paths that God's laid out for me. And last of all, you have to be baptized, just like the picture on the board, and you're baptized for the remission of sins and no other reason. If you do that, God's going to put you in a saved condition, in a saved state, in a saved church, and you'll be saved in heaven if you remain faithful to Him throughout your lifetime. That's all God wants from you. What must I do to be saved? Oh, it's a big question, and it is so complex and so complicated for so many people. It's as simple as it can be. You don't have to take a test. You don't have to go to school for 3 months or 3 years. You don't have to have a diploma. Just do what the Bible says. And I've told you what it says this morning. If you want to be saved, then just follow what God says to do. I'd like to see you do that this morning. It'd be a wonderful time for you to do that. While we stand, Steve, while we sing.